Hello, thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all our social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
And Jesus had need to go through Samaria. Not to Samaria, through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat down on the well. Just keep that in mind. Sat down on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. And then came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. Four words, give me to drink. I want to preach for just a few moments on the subject, thirsty. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm thirsty. You may be seated. How many of you are big water drinkers? Raise your hand. Drink a lot of water. I drink a lot of water as long as it's mixed with a lot of tea and sugar. Drink a lot of water. How many of you are big soda drinkers? Drink a lot of soda. Diet soda, regular soda. There's like four hands went up. So there's a lot of liars and a lot of... How many of you are big tea drinkers? Hot tea, green tea, iced tea, coffee, anybody? Energy drinks, a few of you. Tequila, no, just kidding. No, don't raise your hands. Don't raise your hands. Being thirsty, some of us are laughing very nervously. Being thirsty is, it's a funny thing. When we're not working hard, and we're at the house, we're sitting at the desk, we're very picky on what we drink. We don't like this, we don't want that. But when you work hard, and it's July or August in South Texas, it's 106 degrees, and you're perspiring and you're working, you will drink almost anything. When we get desperate enough, we'll drink anything. Desperation and this word thirsty go hand in hand. Thirsty, you're not kind of thirsty. You're either thirsty or you're not, meaning there's a craving there that you want to be filled. Now, when we talk about desperation, Most people do not come to God until they are desperate for a touch, a move, or a miracle. God doesn't want it to be that way. God wants us to make Him our first option and not our last resort. Our first choice and not a last resort. We're introduced to this nameless woman who is a serial adulterer, who's had five husbands. She's shacking up with the sixth because at that point, who cares if you get married or not, if you're just going to keep divorcing them? Verse 4, we pick up this story we just read, and Jesus had need to go through Samaria. What was the need for Jesus to go through Samaria? He wasn't going to it. We actually, when you study this out and you read Bible history, there is actually no reason on the journey that Jesus was going on, point A to point B, there was no reason for him to take this bunny trail, this rabbit trail, to go off, to go through Sychar in Samaria. There was no reason for him to go to it. That's why the Bible says to go through it. I'm so thankful today, church, that I serve a God that will go out of his way to meet my needs and will go out of his way to come and find me. That when I'm messed up and I'm on my fifth and sixth option and nothing has worked out, I'm thankful that Jesus will leave the well-beaten path to come. We just sang about it. We'll leave the 99 to come and find the one. You ought to get excited about it because most of us were not easy to find. Most of us were not easy to track down. But thanks be to God, there is a Jesus that loves me so much that he said, even though it doesn't doesn't look right, even though it doesn't feel right, I'm going to go all the way out of my way to go through Samaria because there's a Brandon, because there's somebody that needs an intersection of faith and word in their life. So he comes to the city of Samaria, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, which is important in this account and in this story. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Listen to this. Jesus will always position himself in our lives between us and what we desire. He knew that there was going to be a Samaritan woman coming out of her house to fill up her water pot so she could go back home. The whole reason he left the well-beaten path to go to Sychar and Samaria was because he knew there was a need there, and Jesus came, the Bible says, to seek and to save that which was lost. He went out of his way, and then he sat down on the well so that she could not draw the water she was looking for without having a discussion with Jesus, without having to ask him to move, without having to have a conversation with him. I'm so glad that I serve a God that will put himself right in the middle of my big mess, and what my flesh desires, God will step into so that I have to have a discourse with him, so that I have to ask him to move, because when I start talking to Jesus, things will begin to change. The discourse that they have at the well is what we call prayer. A lot of times I'm not looking for God, I'm not searching for God, but on my way searching for the things to fill the voids in my life, I find that Jesus inserts himself into the text of my life, into the problems of my life, into the inadequacies of my life, into the failures of my life. Jesus went and found the well and sat there knowing she was getting ready to come to the well. Jesus is sitting on the well where she cannot draw water without having a Jesus moment. I love that. I love that in my darkest hour, I love that in all of my seeking and searching, that Jesus inserts himself into my life in such a way that I have to know he's there. That I have to know he's a part of my life. She comes up with the water pots. Jesus says four words. Give me a drink. Four words. How she responds to these words will dictate whether she's going to have seventh, eighth, and ninth husband, or whether she's going to find Jesus for who he really is. Give me to drink. It starts a dialogue with God. Can I just pause real quick in my sermon and tell you, the people that you minister to and the people that you witness and evangelize, they might not get saved the first time you talk to them about Jesus, but what we want is an open dialogue about God. What we want is them to ask questions about our Jesus. What we want is for them to ponder in their mind if Jesus is who Jesus said that he is. And so he says, give me a drink. Four words, and he's asking for one thing from this woman, and it is obedience. She doesn't obey at first, but the dialogue has started. Mama, they might not speak in tongues today. Just start the dialogue. Just keep putting Jesus on the well of their life. Keep putting Jesus in front of them. Keep putting Jesus to where they have to walk around him to get to where they're going. Keep putting Jesus in the situation. Keep bringing Jesus into the conversation. Keep bringing Jesus up at the dinner table. Keep bringing Jesus on the wells of their life, because it's the dialogue about Jesus and about who he is and about what living water is that brings this woman to repentance and salvation. salvation. It might not happen today, and we want it to, but it is my job to be a Jesus conversation starter. Give me to drink. I can almost see this in my mind, that Jesus is posted up on the side of that well in such a way that when she comes, she has to say, "Excuse me, sir, I'm here to get water." Jesus is not surprised that she's there. Jesus is not surprised by her request. Jesus says, "I know why you're here. Give me something to drink." The Bible said Jesus was wearied from his journey, and he literally was thirsty for something physical in a form of water. But I believe that he begins to talk about water because Jesus knows where this conversation is going to end up. Sometimes Jesus begins to talk to us in one way to open up our minds about that which is spiritual and that which is more important. Have you ever had God talk to you about something that you said, "God, I'm not trying to talk about that right now. I need you to do this." And all God is doing is he is opening up a dialogue with his creation. Because I believe if you talk to Jesus long enough, he's going to get you. I believe if you open up to Jesus enough, he's going to come in. See, there's a lot of people that don't even want to talk about Jesus. There's a lot of people that want us to quiet down about Jesus. Do you know why our culture wants all of us Jesus freaks and holy rollers to stop talking about Jesus? Because they know there is power in that name. They call it religion, but it's more than religion. It is a powerful source. When we talk about Jesus and we avail ourselves to Jesus, something great happens. He said, "Give me to drink." Your yes to Jesus is the intersection of his word and your faith. The Bible says in Hebrews, where word and faith mix, it profits people. If you want to be profitable in your life, you're going to have to take the word of God and mix it with your faith. That means God's word plus your yes. That means God's word plus our action. And so when God says, "Give me to drink," he is waiting for that obedient response. Verse 8, "For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food." Verse 9, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto them, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I am a Samaritan, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritan." She was more concerned with the how and the what than the who. She said, "How are you going to do it?" Then she started talking about the drink. That's the what. There are so many people that miss their miracle or their Jesus moment because we talk to Jesus about how he's going to do it and what he's going to do and when he's going to do it and where he's going to do it. And faith doesn't take any of that into account. Faith says, "I don't know how, I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know what, but as long as I know the who, that is Jesus Christ, all of those other things are footnotes in my story." My story begins with Jesus, the author. My story begins with him as the Omega, the finisher. And as long as I've got the Alpha, as long as I've got the Omega, I know the middle, the who, the when, the where, the what, the how. All of those things will work itself out. You know how I know that's still a problem for a lot of us? Because of a lot of our prayers are dealing with when. Come on now. Are dealing with when, where, what, how it's going to happen. And we spend a lot of time in our faith trying to overcome those things when Jesus says, it doesn't matter when you're talking to the who. Understand this. This woman is literally talking about her problems to the answer. See, when I pray, I'm not trying to get God to give me an answer.
When I pray, I'm talking. That's why I said, when you pray in my name, because when you pray in the name of Jesus, you have settled the who factor that it's not going to come from the north. It's not going to come from the south, the east, or the west. It is going to come from the who that is Jesus. I'm glad on a Sunday morning that I'm not worried about what's happening in Washington, that I'm not concerned with the state house. I'm not concerned with the courthouse. I pray about those things. But I love and I'm here because of the who. I worship because of the who. I attend church because of the who. I tithe because of the who. I do everything I do. I serve because of the who. She said, how? How are you going to get a drink? Number one, he asked her to get a drink. You use your pot. You give me something to drink. Remember this, the who is always greater than the what. Always greater than the how, the when, the where. Jesus answered and said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says this to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. She was talking to the answer about her problems. We spend a lot of time talking about our problems to the answer. Let us never forget who we worship. Let us never forget who we serve. Let us never forget when we have prayer who we're talking to. We're not talking to a political candidate. We're not talking to a good teacher. We're not talking to somebody that might could, if everything falls in place and everything aligns, help us. We are talking to Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Every miracle he did in the New Testament, he still does today. I want to encourage you, every time you bow your head to pray, don't find yourself talking about your problem to the answer. Talk to the problem about the answer that is Jesus Christ. If you were here last week at 11, I talked about the bones in the valley of Ezekiel. Your problem has ears because God said, prophesy to the bones. Understand, your mountain has ears. It can hear what you're saying. You've got to start talking to the problem about the answer and quit talking to the answer about your problems. Verse 11, the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's still in the how. Sir, come on, who? You're talking to Jesus. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From that which you would draw water from, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank thereof, and himself and his children and his cattle? And I don't know if this means much to you, but I love it in the text that she brings up Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She is talking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about how great Jacob is. And then has the nerve to ask, are you greater than Jacob? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I created Jacob in my image. You know the well that you're talking about that he built? I told him to build this well 4,000 years ago. I created the rocks that he built this well out of. I gave him the engineering design to be able to dig this well deep. I created the water that now fills this well. 4,000 years ago, Jacob thought he was building a well for his people, his cattle, and his sheep. But the real reason 4,000 years ago I had him build a well is because I knew that you were going to need a man in your life that was unlike any other man, because I knew that you would need a miracle in your life. Can I just encourage you? God has done so much in your life. God has done so much the past 6,000 years to get you to the place that you are today. She's talking about the well to the maker of the well. We talk to God about money when heaven is paved with gold. We talk to God about sickness and he's the great physician. We talk to God about court cases and pending problems we have in the judicial system, and we are talking to the counselor. We are talking to the advocate. We are talking to the one that sits at the right hand of the Father. Can I tell you that even though you've been saved for 60 years, God has been working on you for 6,000 years. God has been working for you for 6,000 years. God knew what you would need on October 21st, 2018, and He has prepared it for you. Quit talking to God about the how. Quit talking to God about the what and the where, and realize that you are talking to Jesus, the miracle worker. He stopped everything. He was on his way to point A, and he came all the way over here to sit down on the problem of your life at the exact moment when you would need him to show up. He said, the time is coming when worship will not be done where you worship. Jesus shifts, and I'm paraphrasing for time restraint. Jesus shifts. She didn't get the answer she was looking for talking about the what. She didn't get the answer she was looking for talking about the how. So she says, well, let me try the where. See, she had isolated Jehovah. She had isolated him to a particular place. The problem with that is if you isolate God to places, then you have to be in that place to receive something from God. It would be just as if people only could receive at Living Way at 9 to 10:30 on Sunday mornings. God is not residing in this house only. That's why the Bible would tell us that our bodies are temples of the Spirit of God. We house the Lord. And when she starts talking about the where, Jesus flips the script and says, the time is coming when you will not worship on the mountain. You will not worship in the place that you have put God. But he said, true worshipers will worship my Father in spirit and in truth. And that is a great revelation, because I can get in the Spirit anywhere that I am. It was the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos that said, it was on the Lord's day and I got in the Spirit. One of the craziest places to get in the Spirit was on that aisle. Another crazy place was when Paul and Silas were in the prison. I'm here to tell you, I thank God that I know the who, because the who always overrides the where. And I can be anywhere, at any point, at any time, surrounded by anything. And the where doesn't matter, because I met the who. Because my thirst brought me to a place of desperation, and my desperation brought me to the presence of Jesus Christ. I might not have recognized him as Jesus when I got there, but as I talked to him and I availed myself, I encourage everybody in this house today, whether you've been saved for 40 days or 40 years, avail yourself in a greater way to Jesus. Because when you avail yourself in a greater way to Jesus, he's going to show you a greater thing of who he is, a greater dimension, a deeper relationship. It's funny. Tyler and I, we're big buddies, 14 years. Now that he homeschools, we're together every day, all day long. And we've been going to Taco Bell for 14 years. I know I preach a lot about food. Just bear with me. We've been going to Taco Bell for 14 years. And anytime I say, hey, I'm going to go eat, you want to go grab some tacos? Yeah, let's go. We go to Taco Bell. He orders his food. And this week I said, hey, Ty, I'm going to one of your favorite places. He said, where? I said, Taco Bell. He said, I hate Taco Bell. I said, no, you love Taco Bell. He said, I hate Taco Bell. And then he said something really, really intelligent. He said, I go because you're buying. I mean, that's where we're going. He learned that from me. And I'm still learning about that boy. 15 years with Pastor Mandy, and I'm still learning about her. I learn things about her every day. Why? Because our relationship is growing stronger, and she avails herself, and she makes herself more vulnerable to me, and I might make myself more vulnerable to her, and I find out more about her. As this woman begins to talk, begins to ask, begins to question all of these things, she continues to open. She continues to poke. She continues to prod. She continues to search and to seek. And I encourage you, keep seeking Jesus. You say, I've already found him. No, you haven't. You might see him. You might know him a little bit. You might even be married to him. But it's a process every day, finding him more, knowing him more, becoming more intimate. For those of you in this house today, I don't know what you're looking for, but I do know that Jesus will complete the cycle in your life. Something we don't preach about a whole lot, but this woman had been married 5 times and she was shacking up with the 6th, and here she finds Jesus the 7th. Jesus completes the cycle. Just like the 7th day and it was done, here we are. Jesus is the 7th man. He said, if you'll allow me to be I'll be the last man you will ever need. I'll be the answer to every question in your life. I'll be the solution to every problem in your life. Are you thirsty for the water? Are you thirsty for me? Are you thirsty for the things of this world? Are you thirsty for something that only I can give you? I'm encouraging everybody in the house today, change your craving, change your thirst. You might thirst for the things of this world, and some of the things of this world are necessary for life, but they can never override our thirst and our hunger for Jesus. Matthew 5 says, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we shall be filled. Whatever you're hungry for, whatever you're thirsty for, that's what you're going to consume, and that's what's going to fill your life. And I encourage you, throw aside every weight, throw aside every sin that would beset you, and become hungry and thirsty for Jesus Christ. Stand on your feet. In closing, both of the parties in this story, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, they're both thirsty. There's a physical thirst that both of them have. She's at the well to draw water out. Jesus is wearied from his travel because he's all man, wants a drink of water. She's thirsty for water. That's what brought her. She's thirsty for something more than water spiritually. She's thirsty for change. Tired of living like this. You know what Jesus is thirsty for? The opportunity. The opportunity to step into her life and become all that she needs. It's not written in the text, but I'm sure there was some further discourse that wasn't discussed in the text. And in my mind, I'm just thinking, at some point, Jesus has to say to her and deal with her about the 6 men that have been failures in relationships. Young lady, you don't need them. You need me. What you're searching for, man, no man can give you. The man of your dreams, Mr. Right, can't fulfill. But drives you to this well day after day and drives you to man after man. I want to encourage you today. I don't know what you're thirsty for, but you decide what you crave. If you're thirsty for the things of this world and that's all you think about it, you'll do all that you can to make sure that that thirst is quenched. But when you're thirsty for the things of God, when you're really thirsty for Jesus, you'll do all that you can to make sure that that thirst is quenched. Jesus said, when you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. If you're in this house today and you've had some mess ups, some mistakes, some failures, perhaps it's hard to keep a job, perhaps in your mind you bounce back and forth between God and the world and thirsty for the things of God, and then the cravings for the world overtake, and you go do that for 6 months, and then you come and you just bounce about. This altar is open for you. Jesus sits at this altar waiting on you. Sits on the well of your life. Sits in such a way that you have to look at him. You have to talk to him to get around it. If you're in this house today and you're thirsty and you're ready for that thirst to be quenched, it's driving you crazy, this altar is open for you. If you're ready for a revelation on the who, and you've been fighting the when, the where, the what, this altar's for you. I want to open this altar, and I want to speak to at least three or four, maybe half a dozen, maybe as high as a dozen. You've been struggling with the when of life. And every time you pray, you're talking about the when. God, I need it to happen today. God, I need it to happen this month. I'm tired of waiting. And in the waiting season, you've grown weary. I'm here to tell you, don't let the when override the who. Who am I talking to? Maybe you've been sick for 6 months, 6 years, and you're saying, God, I keep talking to you about this. I'm telling you right now, if you'll forget about the when and concentrate on Jesus. If you'll forget about the where and concentrate on Jesus. Those that have gathered in this altar have broken the ice. It's a lot easier once someone else has come forward. This altar is open for you if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ.